Guys, can any of you possibly tell me, or I suppose you can tell me what your opinion is, but can anybody tell me what the most popular restaurant in all of America is? Anyone take a guess? Oddly enough, no. Nope, it's not McDonald's. That's what I would have thought. Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. The last few years, Chick-fil-A was named America's favorite restaurant based on their food, based on their quality, and based on sales. That's something, right? You know? And, I mean, it beat out McDonald's. It beat out, you know, Taco Bell and KFC and Pizza Hut, Domino's. That's astonishing to me. Because of the pandemic, I would have thought for sure places like Domino's just would have went through the roof, right? Chick-fil-A still beat them all. That's why I think it's pretty shocking when you think about it that just a little over a year ago, the San Antonio City Council prohibited Chick-fil-A from opening a restaurant in their airport. They were banned from the San Antonio airport. Now, why would someone do that? I mean, that seems kind of silly, right? If you have a business that brings in that kind of business, wouldn't you want that in your city? Wouldn't you want that someplace? Because that helps everything, doesn't it? So why did they do that? Well, the San Antonio City Council claimed that Chick-fil-A was banned because it had, and I'm quoting here, a legacy of anti-LGBTQ behavior. That was their reasoning. Now, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that was Chick-fil-A refusing to serve sandwiches to people who are not heterosexuals? No. No, that anybody wants a sandwich, welcome to buy one. Does Chick-fil-A refuse to hire people if they're not heterosexuals? Nope. So what gave Chick-fil-A a reputation of being opposed to the agenda, the LGBTQ agenda? Well, that reputation comes from CEO Dan Cathy's history of donating to Christian organizations. For example, Dan Cathy, as you might imagine, a very wealthy man, he donated $1.6 million to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Now, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes has its own charter, right? It has its own statement of beliefs and all those sorts of things. And in its charter, it states that marriage is exclusively the union between one man and one woman. It also states their belief that intimacy, sexual intimacy, should be reserved for the context of marriage. So consequently, Dan Cathy's donations to openly Christian organizations who, what a surprise, happen to state that they hold the same beliefs that are commanded in the Bible have cost him business opportunities, haven't they? And not just in San Antonio, Buffalo, New York, same thing, and in other places. And now, let's be honest, guys. I've noticed that not a single one of you went, oh! Does any of this really surprise us in our day and age? No, it really doesn't. Today, when anyone speaks openly about Jesus or makes choices that reflect biblical behavior, we kind of expect that there's a chance you're going to pay a price, right? We expect that. We expect that there's the chance that people will mock them, will ridicule them and undermine them. But as I'm sure we're aware, paying a price for Jesus is not exclusively the experience of Chick-fil-A, is it? I think it's something that all of us can expect to experience when we talk publicly about Jesus and what he has done for us. When we're reaching out to people for Jesus at school, we should expect that friends are going to look at us like we're religious freaks. If we bring up Jesus at work, we should expect to be told, well, keep your opinions to yourself. The stark reality is that we do not live in a world, guys, that is neutral toward Jesus. I even think it's fair to say we have never lived in a world that is neutral toward Jesus. In fact, right now we live in a society that is actively fighting against Jesus. And so, because of that, and again, I suspect we are all on the same page as far as this being the reality of our culture and here in America. Because of that, for many, to avoid the pain of that insult and injury and rejection, many people who name the name of Christ have chosen to be quiet about Jesus. They've decided that it's not worth what could happen. They only speak about Jesus maybe on Sundays or at home or with other Christians. But they don't speak about people or about Jesus around people who, in fact, need him most. And guys, this leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? This leaves us with a problem. You see, if we never speak about Jesus publicly, we will never reach people for Jesus. It kind of seems obvious, yes, that that's the reality. But do you know that the Bible says the exact same thing? The Bible gives us that very same truth. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Listen to what it says. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, and here Paul quotes from the passage we open service with, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you see the problem being presented to us here? The problem's pretty clear, right? We can live a nice, comfortable, drama-free life, if you want to put it that way, where nobody mocks our faith as long as we never talk about Jesus in public. We could do that. Or we can live a difficult, uncomfortable, complicated life where we actually pay a cost because we choose to talk about him at work, at school, in our neighborhoods. So what should we do, guys? I mean, those are the options before you, right? Those are the options. Well, that's a question we're going to answer tonight. How can I speak about Jesus in a culture that is against him? How can we do that? A couple weeks ago, we started our study through the book of 2 Timothy. And as I mentioned then, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul from the, quite literally, the bowels of the dungeon at the Roman Mamertine prison while he was awaiting his execution by Emperor Nero. And what was Paul's crime, guys? Did Paul murder somebody? Nope. Did he storm the Capitol building? Nope. He was simply and boldly telling people about what God did for them through Jesus Christ. That's his crime. And for that, Paul would soon lose his head. He would lose his life. And in Paul's final days in that prison, he wrote this letter that we're looking at to Timothy. And as we have also seen, Timothy was a young man who was Paul's assistant for 15 years. And when Paul was gone, Timothy was going to take his place. Timothy was kind of that next generation. And at that time, Paul had left Timothy in charge of a very large and very difficult church in Ephesus. That city being the second largest city in the entire Roman Empire. And in this letter, Paul is preparing Timothy to be a church leader for the next generation and to be faithful to God and to God's calling on his life all the way to the very end of his life, just as Paul was doing in that dungeon in Rome. You see, in this letter, Paul was preparing Timothy to stand strong under opposition, to stand strong when he was suffering, to stand strong when possibly he might even lose his life because he was standing for Jesus Christ. Now, over the last couple weeks, we've looked at the first seven verses of this letter. And in those verses, Paul's goal was to motivate a very discouraged Timothy. Tonight, we're beginning a new section of the letter that actually goes from verse 8 all the way to verse 18 of this chapter. And in this section, Paul is going to tell Timothy the mindset that he's going to have and adopt to handle the cultural opposition and all of the social backlash that he was going to face as a Christian and as a Christian leader. Does that sound to you like it could be a particularly appropriate subject for us today? I think so. We're living in a post-Christian society, guys. Respect for Jesus, respect for the church, continual decline. Our society is actively anti-Christian. And so we need the same mindset that Paul wanted Timothy to have. We need to expect and know how to handle opposition and to stay faithful through that opposition to the end of our lives. I suspect many of us grew up thinking that we would never have to deal with these sorts of things. But I think it's becoming increasingly clear worldwide that those who truly follow Jesus Christ have to begin considering the things that Paul is saying here. Now, guys, I'm not going to try and cover all 10 verses in this section tonight. We're just going to cover three of them, okay? I'm going to do verses 8 through 10 together. So let's go ahead and read those three verses, can we? Verse 8, Paul continues, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, please notice, guys, that Paul begins verse 8 with the word "therefore." And what do we do whenever we see the word "therefore" in the Bible? Exactly. You're right. We ask, what is it there for? You see, Paul has just finished encouraging Timothy to stand strong and endure in his faith and in his calling, right? That's what he's done. Timothy, remember, Timothy wanted to bail on these things. It was so hard for him, what he was having to deal with in Ephesus. He wanted to bail on his calling as a leader in that church because of all the things that were happening. Nobody respected him. Physically, it would appear that he was weak, and he didn't naturally have the temperament and the demeanor that others wanted him to have as a church leader. He didn't look the part in their opinion. And so Paul reminds Timothy here of some very important things. He reminded Timothy that he loved him. He reminded Timothy that he was praying for him day and night. He reminded Timothy of how much joy he brought Paul personally. He also reminded Timothy of the amazing spiritual heritage that God had given him. And then he reminded Timothy of the particular gifts that the Holy Spirit had given him so that he might carry out the very thing that God had called him to, that he was thinking of abandoning. And if that wasn't enough, Paul then reminded Timothy that despite what he thought he lacked in temperament for that job, the Holy Spirit dwelt within him and had supernaturally given him a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of discipline. And all of these reminders, guys, all these truths would serve to encourage Timothy to endure. But Paul is not trying to paint some unrealistic, rosy picture for Timothy. He's not telling Timothy, oh, don't worry about it. It'll all go away. It's going to be great. Rah, rah. You know, he's not doing that. It's not real. It's not realistic. No, Paul knew what lay ahead for Timothy. And he knew that it could be very well quite similar to what Paul was suffering at that very moment. But the things that he reminded Timothy of would enable Timothy to stand strong regardless. And that is why Paul begins verse 8 with that important word, therefore. You see, Paul's about to give Timothy two very sobering truths. And I think in the process, Paul's giving us those sobering truths as well. Two important truths on how we speak for Jesus in a world that is opposed to him. If you got an outline, you can see him there. Number one thing that he's going to point out is that in a world that is opposed to Christ, expect and accept suffering for Christ when it comes. And the second thing he's going to tell Timothy is that in a world that is opposed to Christ, remember the incredible power of God that is behind us. So, what does Paul make sure we understand first? In a world that's opposed to Jesus, don't be afraid to suffer for Jesus. Expect it. Accept it when it comes. Again, look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is basically saying here, hey, Timothy, even though the Holy Spirit has gifted you and given you a spirit of power and love and discipline, you need to understand that you are going to face hard times when you suffer simply because you speak out for Jesus Christ. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of those times. Don't be afraid of those times. Expect those times. You know, when I was growing up, sixth grade, I'm pretty certain that's the time frame. One afternoon, I wasn't paying attention while I was riding my bike. And I ran my bike at full speed right into the back of a parked pickup truck. What a ridiculous accident, right? How an embarrassing thing for a young kid to do. But anyway, it was a fairly serious injury. It could have been far worse. But I did end up spending a little bit of time in the hospital. I don't remember. Do you remember how long I was in the hospital? I know it was several days, at least. But one of the things I remember quite clearly while I was recovering there in the hospital, being a bored little kid, you know, and not wanting to watch daytime soap operas, is I began rummaging around in the nightstand that was next to they're called nightstands in the hospital, the little thing that was next to. Anyway, inside the nightstand was this little green pocket Gideon's New Testament. Now, I had no clue who Gideon's were, you know. I didn't know how that Bible got there. I just assumed my mom stuck it there because that seems like something my mom would probably do, you know. And so I had nothing else to do. You know, and so I started reading that Gideon's Bible. Now, I was already a Christian. I had already become a believer, and I had read the Bible before. I mean, I had a Bible at home. But here was a circumstance where I had nothing else to do, and so I began reading that little thing. And I don't know why then was different than any other time. But for the first time, the Word of God really began to speak to me. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You remember when the Word of God just went from being something that sat on mom's coffee table to being something that just reached out and kind of grabbed you? And that happened to me, right? In that hospital room. And that hadn't happened before. And as I kind of look back on that, that was kind of one of my those first baby steps in making my faith my own. Not just my mom and dad's faith, you know. And when they let me go from the hospital, the nurse who had seen me with that thing, she said, go and take it. You know, she told me I could take it home. And I began to carry that little Bible with me all the time. My mom even sewed a pocket on the inside of my coat that fit that little Bible so I could take it with me. But here's what I was not prepared for. was why that would not go over well at school. Now, you got to understand, guys, I went to a Christian school. Everybody supposedly is Christian, right? At least they got to have to sign something, didn't they? Probably had to sign something to that effect. You know, I went to a Christian school, and yet I started pulling out my little green Bible and reading verses to my friends, and the response was not what I would have expected. If I had done that with my mom, she would have probably smiled and said, "Let's sit down. Well, let's talk about that." No, at school, my friends hated that. They hated that. And all of a sudden, I went from being friends with certain people to not being friends with certain people. Being picked on by certain people. It was horrible. It kind of flowed into my seventh grade year, too. I mean, it was a tough time for me, looking back on things. But I do remember thinking to myself, why is this happening? Why are people, even people who are in a Christian school, so nasty when I talk about Jesus? Well, what I didn't understand, guys, is sadly, that's the norm. That is the norm. People laughing at you, people making fun of you, is actually a normal and expected thing whenever you bring up the topic of Jesus around people who want nothing to do with him. And this very reality is why Paul here told Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your testimony about the Lord. Expect that people will oppose you when you talk about Jesus. Expect that you will suffer when you talk about Jesus. It isn't abnormal, Timothy. It isn't strange. It's to be expected. In fact, as Paul intimates here, suffering for Christ is a privilege. Boy, isn't that something really far from our way of thinking, isn't it? A couple weeks ago, I told you about the suffering that the apostles faced in Jerusalem when they first started speaking about Jesus. Listen again to how that went. This is from Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. This is what took place at that time. It says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So, that's suffering, yes. I'd say that's pretty fair to say. This is persecution. Verse 41 continues. It says, "Then they left the presence of the council." These were Jews, by the way, that were beating them. So in a sense, you could say it's somewhat akin to my Christian school experience, right? These were supposedly people who believed in God, beating the apostles and telling them not to talk about Jesus. It says, "Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ." Guys, the apostles actually left there. Probably, they might have even had broken bones for all we know, bruises at the very least, and they were high-fiving each other for the privilege of being beaten for Jesus. You see, guys, they realized that they had done such a good job talking about Christ that they were getting beaten for Christ, for His name. And that is not a bad thing. Now, again, maybe this sounds like stuff that, oh, well, that's not going to happen. You know, that's so far out in the future. No, it's not, guys. I truly believe it only takes a small flick of a switch. And it all goes downhill in moments. Not years, not decades. It can go that way in moments. Being beaten for Christ is a compliment, because it means you actually were effective in speaking and witnessing for Christ. But I suppose that concept may raise a few questions in our minds. And I thought we'd talk about those a little bit. I actually went ahead and included them on your outline. But here's a first question that may bring to your mind, and that is, why do some Christians seem to kind of skate through life, never seeming to suffer for Jesus, while others suffer a lot, seem to encounter a lot of resistance. What is the difference there? Well, you know, I don't know all the answers to that question. There could be many circumstances and permutations of things that could come into play there. But I do think I have one answer to that question. If we make a commitment to live a nice, comfortable life and only dare to speak about Jesus around people who already know Jesus and already love Jesus, we will never face opposition for speaking about Jesus. But if we make a commitment to speak about Him around the people who actually need Him the most and need to know Him, we will experience opposition against Him. Yes, some people will be drawn to Christ as we share our faith. Some of you, I know, have had that wonderful experience of sharing your faith and that person coming to a saving knowledge and having their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But others will rise up in opposition against you. And they're really rising up in opposition against Jesus when they hear about Him. See, Paul's basically saying to Timothy here, hey, Timothy, decide in your mind that you won't be quiet about Jesus. That's what he's saying. Decide in your mind that you won't be ashamed about Jesus or even ashamed about me. Paul was in prison for that very reason. And so Paul includes himself in there. Paul told Timothy that instead of trying to avoid suffering for Christ, he says to join him. Did you notice that? To join him in suffering for Christ. Can you imagine if we had a sign-up sheet out there that wasn't about Biagi's, but was a sign-up sheet for suffering for Jesus? Do you think those two sign-up sheets might look different from one another? Yeah, more than likely. Knowing human nature, knowing all of us, right? I mean, myself included, that's the reality. But this was the mindset that Paul wanted Timothy to have. And guys, it is no different than the mindset that Paul wanted all believers to have. Later in this letter, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says these words about suffering for Jesus. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You notice he doesn't give any provisos there? You know? Just if this is how you live, if this is the reality of your life, this is what is going to happen. If you're a student who talks about Jesus at your school, at college, expect that people are going to alienate you. They're going to laugh at you. Or worse, willingly then, even joyfully, take on your share of suffering for the gospel of Christ. At your job, if you speak up for Jesus, just expect. Someone's probably going to question your integrity at some point. They're going to accuse you of some other kind of social hot topic, you know, hot button thing going on. That is to be expected. So willingly and joyfully take your share of suffering for Christ. If you share the truth of Jesus Christ with people in your neighborhood, expect that people are going to treat you poorly or even mistreat you or want nothing to do with you. And again, willingly and joyfully take on your share of suffering for the gospel. Guys, please understand, there is no way we can reach people with Jesus if we don't speak about Jesus around people who need Jesus. And what have we all been called to do as believers in Christ Jesus? What's all of our calling, guys? To go into all the world and make disciples, right? Was that not Jesus' last words before he left this planet? to his followers? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? But you will receive, it almost sounds like the same stuff Paul's telling Timothy here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses everywhere. Wherever you go, you're going to be my witnesses. But a second question that we might have is, if we are going to be obedient here to Christ's command, to speak boldly, right, to speak publicly for Jesus, then what should that look like? Right? How should we speak those words? Well, the Apostle Peter actually has some words of wisdom for us in this regard on how we speak up for Jesus in a world that is hostile to him. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. By the way, I put all of these references in your outlines. So if you're not fast enough to keep up with me, then you can certainly look those up later. But listen to what Peter says there. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, there's some of that the results of speaking for Jesus, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So, as you can see here, we are to speak for Jesus boldly, yes, but also gently and respectfully. This is, guys, this is one of the reasons why I don't like those guys, those people. I don't know how many of them there are anymore, but it used to be lots of them who run around with their sandwich boards, right, that say, "The end is near, turn or burn." You know? Is that a gentle and respectful way to tell people about Jesus? How about those clowns that run around with the signs that say, "God hates gays"? Is that a gentle and respectful way to tell anybody about Jesus? Of course not. We're given instructions on how we're to do it. A third question that we may have is, when we start suffering for Christ, how are we supposed to think about our suffering? How are we supposed to feel about that? Well, Paul actually teaches us right here how to think about our suffering for Christ. Notice that Paul here refers to himself in verse 8 as a prisoner of who? Did you notice that? This is huge, guys. Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus, not of Emperor Nero. Now, why did he say that? Was Paul just like trying to, you know, convince himself he wasn't in that disgusting pit in the bottom of that prison? Well, of course not. He was very aware, even down there in that Roman dungeon, that it was not Nero who was in charge of his life. Paul was absolutely convinced of this. Guys, who was large and in charge of Paul's life? Absolutely. God, Jesus, take your pick. Holy Spirit, they were in charge. And ultimately, guys, it was not, listen to me here, it was not Nero who put Paul in prison. It was not Nero. It was God who put Paul in prison. Does that sound hard to take? We sometimes have a feeling that, oh, God would never allow bad things to happen to us. Really? Do you think Nero overruled God's plan somehow? Do you think the Emperor of Rome was so powerful that he was even able to thwart God's plans for the Apostle Paul? Of course not. So why was Paul in prison? Because God wanted Paul in prison. God had purposes for Paul as he suffered there in that terrible pit. It wasn't because God had lost control of Paul somewhere along the way. This was all part of God's good plan. In fact, we can even see how this worked in Paul's first Roman imprisonment. You realize this wasn't his first one. He'd been imprisoned by Rome before. The end of the book of Acts tells us that Paul, at that point of time, was actually kept under house arrest in Rome during his first Roman imprisonment. And during that time, we're told that he was chained to elite Roman soldiers in the Praetorian Guard, and those soldiers would rotate every 6 hours. And rather than Paul thinking that God's plans had been hijacked, that God's plans had been derailed in his life, Paul realized that being in jail was actually part of God's good plan for his life, and that he was in jail for a reason. And so Paul looked over at the soldier to his right, and Paul looked over to the soldier on his left. You know what he realized? I have a captive audience. And he began sharing Christ with those who needed Christ, who were near him. And guess what happened? They got saved. Many of the Roman soldiers got saved. Guys, that was God's plan to get the gospel to those individuals. And if our thought process is that I can never suffer and that can never be God's plan, that simply means that we have put our plans over God's. And I think that's something Paul would fight against. That sort of thinking. In fact, he's trying to get Timothy to think, in fact, the opposite. And the same here is true for us, guys. Same is true for us. As we talk about Jesus, as we, you know, the opposition here that we face for Jesus, it may bring us to places that we would have never gone. It may bring us into contact with people we would have never known. And that is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And again, if the book of Daniel taught us anything, right? God is large and in charge. And not just in a generic way. Not just in some grand scheme way. He's grand. He's large and in charge of your life. And every moment of it. He uses the opposition against us to bring us to places that he wants us to be, to tell even more people about Jesus. None of that opposition against us can ruin God's plan that he has for our lives. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that. But another question we might have is, how do we handle the wounded emotions that inevitably come when we suffer like this? Have any of you been in a circumstance where you would genuinely say you have dealt with the rejection, the mocking, and those sorts of things that come when people hear you speak about Jesus Christ? If you have, then you understand these emotions. You understand how hard that is to deal with. How do we handle those feelings of rejection? How do we handle the pain? Well, guys, Paul answers that for us too in verse 8. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. How? According to the power of God. Paul's answer here is that we handle those feelings of pain and rejection by the power of God. Just as Paul had made clear to Timothy that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can serve the Lord and serve others, and that the Holy Spirit also gives us a new spirit, a new temperament that enables us to use those gifts, the Holy Spirit, guys, will also give us the supernatural ability to suffer well. Now, we may not want to suffer well. We may not want to suffer at all, right? But the Holy Spirit's job is to enable you when those times come to suffer well. This is the same Holy Spirit, guys, that would enable Timothy to suffer well and Paul to suffer well if that's what God decides to happen to us. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Is he indwelling you? Then you have this same promise. When we suffer for Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in our lives in an especially powerful way. Listen to what Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what he says. Such a specific correlation to what we're talking about here. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Boy, does that not put a spin on what we think the word blessed means. Right? Kind of shoots all of that health, wealth garbage right out the window, doesn't it? Guys, this is true for Paul and Timothy, and the same is true for us. In a world that is very much opposed to Jesus, when we end up suffering for Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to be present. He's going to be present in your heart. He's going to be present in your life in a special and in a powerful way that will enable you to stand strong, to endure, and to handle that suffering well. Which, by the way, brings us directly, I think, to Paul's second point in our passage tonight. And you can see it there on your outline. It's that in a world that is opposed to Jesus, remember the power of God. This is so huge for us because one of the first things that goes out the window when we start facing rejection, opposition, harm is what? Run. Flee. Get out of it. Don't deal with it. Make it stop, right? When in fact what we have to be doing, what we need to be doing is remembering the power of God. Paul, in verse 8 there, right? He ends it by mentioning the power of God. And then in verses 9 and 10, he describes what the power of God entails. Read verses 9 and 10 again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Guys, Paul's point here is that if you're using your gifts and you're engaging the culture, if you are suffering, do not forget who is really in charge. Do not forget who's in charge. Don't forget who holds you up, who has you in the palm of his hands, as Isaiah 52 said. Don't forget the power of God that is behind you. And did you notice Paul mentions five things there in those verses that about this powerful God who saved us and called us, right? He saves us. It says the God who saved us is the God who's powerful enough to keep us. That word saved just sounds pretty ordinary to us, right? We say it. As Christians, we say the word saved all the time. But that Greek word sozo there is much bigger than just saved. It shows us that he's reminding Timothy that God has not merely the power to save us from our sin, but he also has the power to protect and to keep us. It's both. The God who saved our souls can hold our lives together and keep them from falling apart. No matter what you might face, when we speak to people about Jesus Christ, the God who saved our souls can sustain our lives. Do you think God's powerful enough to do that? You believe he was powerful enough to save you, don't you? Well, then you should believe that he's powerful enough to do this, to keep you and to protect you. The second thing about God that Paul reminds Timothy of is the God who saves us is the God who makes us holy. He says there he called us with a holy calling. So, guys, how powerful is your God? I mean, look at your life. Is your life different than it was before you got saved? If you cannot say yes to that, we need to talk after service, okay? Because when God comes into your life, guess what he does? He changes you, doesn't he? He transforms you. And God changed your life. We were in love with sin, weren't we, before we met Jesus? We were powerless over sin before Jesus. And when we met Jesus, we were born again. God made us into completely new people, new creations that are in love with pleasing God. Guys, if God is powerful enough to make us into new people and to change our lives, do you think that he might be powerful enough to watch over us when we face opposition and hatred because of Jesus Christ? Sure. Number three, it says the God who saved us didn't save us because of our works, but because of his purposes and grace. That's what Paul says there in verse 9. So guys, how much did you contribute to your salvation? How much? What's your percentage? To make, yeah, exactly. You did nothing to contribute except the sin which made you needing to be saved in the first place. That was our wonderful contribution to the whole thing, right? It was His purpose. It was His grace. It was His power that saved you. Wouldn't you say this God we're talking about is amazing and powerful? He saved us, and guys, there was absolutely nothing we contributed to our salvation. He did it all on His own. That is amazing power. Power that can keep you. Power that can sustain you. Number 4, the God who saved us in eternity past before we existed. Do you ever think about that? Paul points that out there at the end of verse 9. That tells us even more of God's amazing power, doesn't it? He saved us and chose to put us together with Jesus before the world even began. Before the world was created, guys, He knew your name and He planned your life. Is that enough power to sustain you through persecution? And lastly, Paul says that the God who saved us did it all through Jesus, abolishing death. Bringing life and immortality to us through the gospel. There in verse 10. Guys, all of God's good plans for us, planned from eternity past, are brought to fruition by Jesus. That's how those things come to pass. If that's true, how can we not speak about Him? How does it even make sense that we go, "Oh, I don't really want to talk about Jesus, you know?" Doesn't make sense. Think about this with me. In your past, your personal past, there was someone who risked their reputation, who risked your response to share the love and grace that God had for you in Jesus Christ. Amen? There was someone who did that. And then God took that message of Jesus, He quickened your heart, and God's good plan to save you through Christ was brought to pass in time and in space when you heard the gospel, the good news of Christ. And guys, when we tell others about Jesus, God will also take His good plans, His good purposes from eternity past, and bring them to pass in the lives of others. As the Holy Spirit softens their heart and draws them to Jesus, as you and I boldly and gently and respectfully tell them the good news of Christ. Now, of course, not all people are going to respond the way you did when you heard the gospel. As we've seen here tonight, some people will hear the good news of Jesus and rise up in opposition against Jesus and against us. You see, the good news of Christ, guys, will always, always either draw people to Jesus or repel people away from Jesus. It's what the gospel does. Scripture declares that. And sometimes when people are repelled by Jesus, they will, so to speak, kill the messenger. And we are the messengers. They will mock you. They will insult you. They will abandon you. They will demean you. And sometimes they will actually kill you. This was true for Jesus, wasn't it? It's true for Paul. True for Timothy. And that is what we should expect as well. As we close here, guys, let me read for you again the verses that I began this evening with. I want you to hear them again in light of what we've been talking about. From Romans chapter 10. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This week, guys, will you decide in your mind, because that's where this begins, That's why Paul's talking to Timothy here. He's dealing with Paul's mind or Timothy's mind and heart in this difficult place Timothy's at. Will you decide in your mind to be people with beautiful feet? I'm not asking you to go get pedicures, obviously. I'm asking, will you talk about Jesus? Will you? Will you talk about Jesus with people who actually need Him? Not just the people who've already met Him. That's great too. That's why the body gathers, because we can encourage one another. And we can build one another up. And then we go out into the world and we do the work of the gospel. When we do, we're going to have the opportunity to reach people with Jesus. And some people are going to be born again. At the same time, we should expect that there will be others who will rise up against us, because they're rising up against Jesus. And we may face times of mocking and insult and harm for Christ. But that is the only way to reach the world with the good news of the gospel and for some to be born again. Amen. The communion that we share tonight is only relevant in your life, only an important touchstone in your life, an important remembrance in your life, because someone said, I'm going to risk everything to tell you about Jesus. And here tonight, you get to remember the blood of Christ. You get to remember the broken body of Jesus. You could be that person in someone else's life. And that is exactly what God has called us to. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that even the hard things of Scripture, the things, Lord, that we perhaps maybe would rather not talk much about or deal with ourselves, you confront us with them. You put them in front of us as we read your word so that we might have the opportunity to make a choice, to make a decision, just as Timothy had a decision to make. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your great power that will be behind that decision, that we do not do this on our own, that it's not our own power, our own strength that enables us to be witnesses for you any more than it was our power or strength that saved us. Father, I pray that you would stir us up. Those of us here in this room, those who are listening on Facebook, Lord, stir us up to be your messengers, to willingly and joyfully and boldly and respectfully and gently share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ with those who desperately need Him. Lord, we believe time is short. How much more should we be about your business? Father, as we prepare our hearts now, as George leads us in worship, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray, Lord, you would overwhelm us once again with the incredible sacrifice you made so that we might get to be your witnesses. Remind us again, Lord, of what a beautiful sacrifice Christ made on our behalf and how blessed we are to have received it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen.